Good morning. Now we've been dealing with the subject of Amalek in our time with regard to the international power of Amalek today. So I want to now analyze this on a deeper level. So I'll introduce this concept of what the sages say. Lo nishma mitzvot ela letare ben habriot. The real purpose of all the commandments, the precepts of the Torah, is to purify human beings. And let me explain a bit these concepts. We know there is an external aspect to our life and an inner aspect. Similarly, there's an external approach to the Torah. Written black and white, the divine revelation, the prophecies, and we have traditions which were verbal, and then later they were committed to a text in the oral tradition. And this produces enormous power and a lifestyle expressed through many actions, through a way of life, expressed through many inspirational teachings, many details, both of laws and also of explanation of laws. But there is an inner core which is very deep, which has to do with the inner workings of the purification of the soul of man. And this has always been known from the beginning when the Torah was given. This is also the source of what's called the Veikut to Hashem, singing to Hashem, on the level of the Prophet, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And it goes all the way also through the Midrashim, Agadot, and the esoteric traditions which were committed to writing even later, as expounded in Zohar and Arizal. But its inner essence is to improve the human character. That's what lies behind it. On the heart, bring it to the highest possible level. That's what Hashem wants. That is the divine image. So, this concept is often lost when it comes to the Torah community. You can easily lose it. And it was always the work of the prophets and later the great sages to try to emphasize it. One of the greatest classics of Jewish ethical writings, which was produced by a dayan. The dayan has to deal with disputes between human beings. He has to deal with arranging external matters of inheritances and who owns what. He's also got to deal, a Jewish dayan, with the kashrut of animals, and with many external mitzvot. And this was a dayan in the time of the golden period, Spanish Jewry, Bachia Ibn Pakuda, who wrote a book. He wrote it in Arabic, in Hebrew letters, because at the time there were many Jews, like today, didn't really know Hebrew. They still though, because in the Jewish schools, they taught them the Arabic language, but they taught them in Hebrew letters, the Arabic language. So they were able to have what's called Judeo Arabic, like later it was similar in Eastern Europe with Yiddish, which is also German in Hebrew character. And then it became more Judaized. So this work is really the classic of as he termed it, chovot ha'edim, duties of the heart. Because he saw, as a dying, people very concerned, asked all sorts of questions concerned duties of the limbs. So therefore he said, well, what are the duties of the heart that you don't ask? Therefore he wrote a classical work. So this is really the tradition of Musa. It's not the Musa is anything new. In the Chumash it says, when Moshe Rabbeinu speaks to the people concerned, it was really the time of the division of the tribes, so he says, "It's Musa Hashem Elokechem." The Musa of the mitzvot, this is the inner core. And what is the Musa? To improve human character. Now, the same thing occurred when the real powerhouse of Jewish Torah existed in Eastern Europe. It's very strong, 200 years ago. And there were many Jews, nearly all Jews had belief in Hashem, Jews in that area. Then nearly all of them learned Torah. They followed a way of life, a mitzvot, where there was an almost unbroken chain of tradition of the communities. This was the powerhouse in Eastern Europe, which carried on to a certain extent a bit into the modern age, when so many areas where Jews live become assimilated. But there, they were quite strong. But the assimilation also started. Without going into all the historical aspects of European Jewry, and the enormous crisis that occurred with the false messianic movement of Chapter 3, which caused a lot of problems. In the end, as you know, Chapter 3, the great Messiah, became a Muslim. So, this created, according to many, the origin of secular Zionism. It was really a continuation, an adaption in a more modern sense, of being a Jew without having to accept belief in Judaism. So, at least one of the greatest professors of the historical development of the esoteric movement, which was strongly involved also with the messianic movement of Chapter 3, he sees, he was a great scholar in this area, the external aspects of the development of alternative methods of being a Jew. So, it's even until today a small core in Istanbul and surrounding areas of Jews who believe in the Chapter 3 was the Mashiach, was the Messiah. So, then came Zionism. So these forces weakened also Eastern European Jewry. But still, we're still working on a very traditional, strong level, but it was external. So that brought about, on the one hand, the Hasidic movement, which wanted to emphasize the importance of the emotional aspect and the spiritual aspect of all mitzvot and all Torah, made great emphasis on it because it was being lost a bit. And even more so, those who concentrated upon learning Torah, they used to learn Torah and went a bit too far in exaggerating the externals. Oh, they learned all the time, but when it came to learning Gemara, they skipped every passage which dealt with anything that had to do with faith, anything that had to do with improvement of character. The Agadot were left out, more or less. They concentrated with the type. So many of them also, they thought, those, of course, it was a distortion, but it was one which had to be rectified. That's when there came the Musa movement. The Musa movement was not something new. It was just to emphasize in a time when people were concentrating to go back to what happened almost 10 centuries previously in Spanish Jewry, when that was the center of Jewry, when they came along and up in a Bechaya and said, "I'm a Dayan." And the Dayan is constantly involved with solving halachic problems. And what about the spiritual problems of improvement of character? So that's why he produced this great classic of the duties of the heart. It's well worth for everybody. We've got it available in beautiful English editions. It's the most classical work of Musa. And this has been revived in recent times, the same concept. And we can say that Rav Dessler was one of the greatest masters of delving wide and deep into the whole aspect of the chovot, duties of the heart, the duties of the soul. So now when we come to the subject of Amalek, which here, please, all those who can follow a bit of Hebrew, or willing to try to follow Hebrew, this is one of the, I would say it's one of the deepest recorded talks of Rav Dessler on this very subject, in connection with what we've been studying for the last couple of weeks, namely Amalek, as it exists today, worldwide. So I'm going to paraphrase it, and we're going more deeply. Machomir Timchel Zeich Amalek. They're the only section of the Torah where there's a law of the Torah that you have to hear it being read in public from the Sefer Torah. This, because no ordinary speaking, who was the one who instituted the reading of the Torah every week? To keep on reading it. Who's really originated this? Moshe Rabbeinu. It was a takana of Moshe Rabbeinu. He made it as being at the head of the Sanhedrin, you might say. But he saw it was necessary as a means whereby Jewish communities will never, if they're going to be loyal to what's written in the Chumash, they might say, well, we can study it when we want. We can listen to it when we want. So no, so he made the takana. You can have reading of the Torah every week. But mina Torah, from according to the law of the Torah, the only passage which has to be read in our Torah, according to all opinions, some say there's other passages, but everyone agrees, is the Parshat Zachor, which we heard in our yeshiva this past Shabbos, was read out from the text of the Sefer Torah 5 times, in order that everybody missed it. We'll catch up on it. And even my daughter, who's pretty ill in hospital, told me she went specially down to the shul to go and hear Pastor Dachor, and I'm dedicating this year all my shulim for her complete recovery. So, I'll carry on. Nittavinu bikra. It says in the pasuk, Timche zecha malek. You have to obliterate the memory of Amalek. Tzarich bi'ur. It needs an explanation. Madua tziva Hashem yitbarach al mechiat Amalek davka. Why was Hashem so particular that Amalek should be blotted out? Velo matzinu kein b'umacheres. We don't find this by any other nation. It's true, Hashem is midat adin and midat rachamim. So nations that have become extremely corrupt and are endangering the survival of the divine image of the human being, Hashem, in order to preserve that divine image, not only does he do acts of God to remove them, he also asks the people of Israel, who are his partners here on earth, to remove them. But we don't find such a law to rub out and remove every element of memory of Amalek. Is Amalek the only one? Vodzaribio. Now there's another question, which is, you might say, it's a completely different question, but it isn't. It's all interrelated. And the way, of course, the way of the Gemara also is to answer questions. How do you do it? By asking some more questions. Until you see that the answer to one question answers the other. So anyway, another question is, apart from cities like Shushan, like Yerushalayim, so generally speaking, which is the date of Purim? The 14th. 14th of Adar. And who chose the 14th of Adar? How did it come about? Why just the 14th of Adar?
Haman chose it.
Haman chose it. Eventually he chose it himself. He cast lots. So he believed, obviously, that there's some sign in the way you cast lots in important matters. That is a guide to what's going to happen. It's a way of making a prediction. And it says, it's called Purim, Al Shem HaPur. So Pur, according to the simple explanation, Pur is the Persian word for casting a lot. But it says, Pur Hu HaGoral. And Goral is the Hebrew word. Where do you find Goral? The Chumash? Find it quite frequently. The Goral has some meaning. No, come on, let me know, where do you have a Goral?
For the distribution of the land.
To distribute the land amongst the 12 tribes, it's done according to Goralot, mentioned in the Chumash.
Choosing the king also.
No, that's another one.
It fell on Yehuda and then fell on the Yishai.
That's not explicit in the Chumash. But there's another case, very explicit in the Chumash. Very important, which you studied. What's Yom Kippur? What's Yom Kippur?
Day of
Atonement. Day of Atonement. What is the highest point of Yom Kippur?
The two goats.
What did they say?
Goats
are the same, look the same, same age, and same image. What's done with these two goats?
One is
Goral Hashem, the other is Goral Azazel. We've done through casting lots.
Yeah, if they're both the same, why cast lots?
Okay. If you know the difference in one or the other, they don't have to cast lots.
Why should cast lots? They're both going to go.
Okay. There's one approach to lots, it's a question of chance. Yeah. It's all a question of chance. This is a very deep subject and a wide subject, which is approached these days in a so-called scientific manner. I mean, there are some people who are able to make calculations. It's not such a simple matter. Do lots have any meaning or don't have any meaning? Cast lots. I mean, you can play a game. But as you know, there's such a thing as games theory. In fact, it's a whole science. One of the greatest scientists who won the Nobel Prize for games theory, how he used it in order to solve problems, solve many problems, is Professor Ullmann. Professor Ullmann's a genius. You haven't heard of him? He won the Nobel Prize a few years ago for his fantastic discoveries, investigation of games theory, which is used to solve very difficult problems. And he's a Talmud Chacham, and he gets a lot of his inspiration from the Gemara. Gemara deals with this as well, how to cast lots and so on. Especially what you refer to. More than that. It's well known, Tagarilud. There's special problems you find in the Gemara, how to solve it. Any case, a Goral, some people will say it's a matter of chance. So chance, you can't predict chance, can you? Or can you? Maybe you can.
Or it's predetermined.
And I'll tell you something more. One of the greatest scientists, he lived about almost 100 years ago. He was one of the greatest scientists in two areas. In the theory of chance and in the theory of evolution. So he wrote a book called Human Destiny, and he saw an enormous contradiction between the laws of chance, which have a limit, and where things work according to a certain purpose, and evolution, which at that time was thought to be just a question of, you know, mutation of species, which takes place through a struggle for existence, and by chance, it developed this way and that way. All chance. And he saw that when he analyzed it, I'm sorry, it doesn't fit in the laws of chance, because the way things have been produced in the world, We don't know how they've been produced so clearly, said, but we see clearly from the laws of chance that there's a purposeful design there. And that's a fantastic book, Human Destiny, which had a great... it was in French. It was a French scientist. Le Destiné, woman. So he was called Pierre Dunoy. That was his name, Pierre Dunoy. So when I used to give lectures on evolution and tough subjects, especially to high school boys and to university students, I analyzed at least the whole situation of the scientific world that time as much as I could. So I saw there's great things there. This book is an eye-opener in many directions. And in fact, it's affected many people until today. Many scientists. They say, we see a purposeful God in the world. Why do I mention how important it is? Because here, in Israel, where we're supposed to show this to the world, so here, the Ministry of Education, they had someone, a big scientist, in charge of the science programs in all the schools. And because he put forward the view that you have to teach all children in the schools, if the teachers want to do it, you can teach them evolution, but you have to teach them also the designer program. And because of that, they dismissed him from his position. Unbelievable. So we've seen that even before we had the government jigsaw puzzle, really, of the previous elections. Don't know what's going to happen this time. But this, so now to come back to this, a goral, if you believe in it, means you believe there's purpose. And the whole concept of goral in the Torah, and the prophets also was used, is the goral is purposeful.
Purpose does it serve with the two goats? If you have two goats so exactly the same,
yeah, no, no,
what
I can't discuss Yom Kippur now. It's quite true. Yom Kippur and Purim have very many things in common. Yeah? And one of them is the question of the goral. Goral was decided by the two goats, and the goral was, I would even sort of pay for it like this. There's the common factor. Why is it called Purim? It's called Kapurim. Yeah? Because there's a similarity. The essence of Yom Kippurim is to understand the significance of the two goats. You're quite right. And the essence of Purim is to understand the difference and the connection between the lot that Haman cast in order to destroy Am Israel and the lot that Hashem cast in order to destroy Haman. That was the goral. Hipil pur ruah goral. What does it mean? If you leave it simply speaking, that Haman, according to his Persian religion, was idolatrous. Nevertheless, he believed in casting a lot, pur, to destroy the people of Israel. At the same time, Hashem ruah goral. He made a goral from above. He built a gallows 50 high. In order to hang Mordechai, yeah? And Hashem said, okay, you go ahead and do it, but you'll be hanged on it, yeah? Hitler came, wanted to destroy all the Jews, yeah? So the 10 sons of Hitler, those who followed his rules, he'd already committed suicide, and they were caught, they were hanged. And it's written in the Megillah, how they were hanged, yeah? Yeah, they were hanged. And that's how they were hanged. And the date when the 10 major criminals who survived the war were hanged in Nuremberg trials, which took the Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, it's Nas Tov Shin Vov. Tov Shin Vov are the small letters in the 10 sons of Haman in the Megillah. So the Megillah is Megale. The Megillah, which is a scroll, reveals to us what happened at Nuremberg thousands of years later. Yeah? And the Megillah also reveals to us, if those who look carefully, what's gonna happen very soon. How the new Haman, also rising in Persia, yeah? And he wants to destroy the whole world. Yeah, he wants their Messiah. Their Messiah is gonna rule. And Daesh wants even more, so we don't know who's gonna win either. And both Daesh and Iran are competing. Who's going to become the biggest anti-Semite? Who's going to follow Haman more? Will Desh establish the Islamic State in order to destroy the Jewish influence in the world? Or will it be Iran? But Iran have already identified themselves, as we explained yesterday, to the third level of the wars of Gog and Magog, when he said, if Israel does anything against them, then Tel Aviv and Haifa will be destroyed in 10 minutes. So therefore he's already taking up the chance. He's going to be the biggest Amalek. Let me see. Any case, Hua Gorau shows a Yom Kippur Kippurim. What do you mean, Kippurim? Why? Because it takes place on Purim also, the Gorau. There's other reasons. Some people say, why do we call it Kippurim? Because there's a common fact in how we celebrate Yom Kippur and how we celebrate Purim. What's the common factor? When it comes to eating and drinking, what's the common factor? And the opposing factor at the same time.
Fasting.
Between Yom Kippur and Purim.
Fasting
and feasting.
We fast and we feast. We fast Tanit Esther and we feast on Purim next day. And Yom Kippur and Avrahu. Yom Kippur the other way around.
The Erev Yom Kippur we make feasting.
That's right.
And Yom
on 9th of Tishri, day before, we have to feast. And on the 10th we fast. So therefore, they are the same, except one is the opposite of the other. Just like Pur Hua Goral. The Pur is the opposite of the Goral. Hua Goral, the Goral came from Hashem. The Pur came from Haman, from below. And no question that Hitler, who was reincarnation, or you want to call him successor of Haman, he also thought, he said it in my battle there. Although he thought he was destined from the forces above. I suppose he interpreted the most Gothic forces, Gothic gods. The Gothic gods from above have told me it's my task to destroy every Jew in the world. Yeah? So what happened to him? He was destroyed. Deutschland über alles. So, but his Baruch Hashem, that he and that power was destroyed. Unfortunately, not completely. Just that we'll see about that soon. He said, that's why we're suffering today. Anyway, he says here, we've got to understand, why is Purim, the name, so important? What happens if Haman would fix the time that you thought was suitable without casting his lot? The miracle would be just the same. Why fix it to date? I mean, it's a miracle in itself. I don't think Hitler did not actually cast a lot. He didn't use this method. And he did the same as Haman, to a third of our people. How is the essence of the event that took place in our history included in the word Purim? So, but this is a very basic principle. There are two types of wicked people. Guluyim and Istarim. There are open ones and hidden ones. As you know, when I'll just comment on this, when Esther, in a courageous manner, she revealed who she was and which people she belonged to at the feast, which she had together with Ahasuerus and Haman. And then she told Ahasuerus, there's someone who's plotting to kill all my people and destroy them. So then Ahasuerus says, Mi hu ze ve eze hu? Ashe melao libo lasot ken. Who is the one? Mi hu ze? Who is he? This one. Who has filled his heart to produce such a calamity. So then Esther wanted to point Ahasuerus himself. Yeah? Because she knew he was also involved. He gave permission. He gave authority. So the Malach pushed her hand away to Haman. Yeah? So then she said, whom? Ish tzav oyev Haman horo hazeh. She used the words. a man who is a hostile person and an enemy of my people, whom the wicked Haman, who is this one. Yeah. So the Vilna Gaon says on this that all this question, what is who there? What's the who there all the time? Because who is a reference? When do you, there you can say a person is in front of you. You see him in front of you. There. Who, you only use the word who, when you're speaking about a person whom you don't see. Because if he's in front of you, don't say he. Yeah? So Ahasuerus wanted to know from her, you know, who is the one? So she wanted to say, you know, you're Ahasuerus, you're the real one. Well, there's a whole Gemara and Megillah about all this. But he says, we Jews are faced with open enemies and hidden enemies. Some people want to say today also, who's the biggest enemy? It's the hidden one who's trying to hide it. But he has had certain slips which demonstrate to people who analyze it. How is it here that President America brought the strongest personality in the world, has got the biggest influence, and says, of course, Israel is his partner, yes, he wants to help him. As the American previous presidents did. Yeah, but when he could say about the murders that took place when they took the hostages in the supermarket where Jews went to buy for Shabbos, and I'm sure he must have heard a record of what was going on when this terrorist who held the hostages even had conversations. When he made the deep statement, which is revealing the truth, he says, you Jews, you love life, and we Muslims love death. And then he killed four of them. Yep. So, everyone in the whole world knows that this was anti-Semitic, and to demonstrate anti-Semitic influences in Islam. And how did this president come out? What did he say? He said, it was some criminals killing others. So, I'm not going to the question whether it's advisable. But the ways of the sages is, don't provoke. Be careful. Don't provoke Amalek. So you've got hidden enemies and open enemies. And Esther knew. The open enemy Haman came with declaration. He kept it quiet, you know, to pounce upon the Jews suddenly one day. Bread all prepared. And Esther said, she said, he's the one. But she hinted at the fact, she wanted to say, you're the hidden one, the open one. So this is what it says here. There's two types of wicked people. Open ones and hidden ones. Who's more dangerous?
The hidden one.
Why?
Because you don't know. Yeah. The open one, you do know.
And you know, there's an old English saying. It says like this. God help me from my friends. I'll deal with my enemies myself. Where's that come from? Like most epithets who become widely accepted in the world have their origin where? In the Bible. Where? You tell me where. When we have Hallel, we say it. So we say, Hashem li bozrai. I mean, Hashem, God, should be on my side when I'm dealing with my friends. Vani arepasonai. I can look at my enemies, I know who they are, so I can prepare myself accordingly. I can hide from them, run away if it's necessary, I can appease them. If necessary, I'll have to arm myself against them, because I can see them. But the enemies I don't see, much more dangerous. So, the wicked people, open and hidden. Okamoken, but similarly also love Ishtadikim Geluim and Ishtarim. There are open saints and hidden saints. Vieshna, and listen, Vieshna Vushayim Ishtarim Kolkach She'ena Damba Olam. There are some wicked people, they're so hidden. There's no person in the world Lo Nevi'im, neither prophets, v'lo Chachamim, and neither the wise men, v'filo Malachim, and even the angels, she'odim rishatam, that they know how wicked they are. Rak Hashem Yitbarach levado, only Hashem himself knows how wicked they are. Kakatuv, it says in Ovadia, who deals really with the power of Amalek, for the Mashiach will come, in connection with Esav. Eich nechbesu Esav. How does Esav hide himself? Nivuv matzpunav. His hidden plans, he keeps them so quiet. Very, very dangerous plans. Rav Hashem, matzafon, umatzpun, what's deep down in his innermost thoughts means something's hidden even from the prophets. Shinista afilu minaviyam. V'rak Hashem yodea ma'b'leiv adam. Hashem yehel aleiv av. Only Hashem knows what's really going on in the innermost heart of the human being. Aber malachim enum yodim. The angels do not know ma'sheb'leiv adam. Rishim elu, these wicked people, that is Esav. That's the part of Esav which exists sometimes inside people who seem to be saints. But they're hidden. And that says Nivu Mitzponav. This means his secret plans have become open. Midrash. Isa Esav Hainu Kachazir Haposhet Lafav Omer Taho Ani. And all of you know this, I'm sure, that Esav is compared to the swine who puts out his four hooves, and look, my hooves are a sign of I've got split hooves. Therefore, I'm a kosher animal. Nobody can see what's going on inside my stomach. Yeah. But everybody can see. From the outside, my external sign shows that I'm kosher v'yosher. And that's the power of Esav. Okay, we have to stop now. And to be continued. It's good.